Please turn, if you would, to Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, 28, and we'll actually read through the end of chapter 26. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. The lazy man says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man. On his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death. It's the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And then turning over in the New Testament, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. The kids in the high school Bible study are snickering at me because they all already accuse me that I'm just using the Bible to say stockpile sermon material. And this is the passage we studied this past week. But as you'll see, it ties in very directly with what we just read from the book of Proverbs. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 12. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. What controls you? Or to put it another way, what situations do you find yourself in that you really lose all control? That you either know what's wrong to do and just don't stop yourself, can't stop yourself from doing it, or situations where there's an opportunity to do what's right and you won't do it. You freeze up. And there are all sorts of situations and things in our lives that can be controlling of us. Can be peers. Can be certain relationships that influence us in the way that we think instead of us influencing them. It can be advertising. We can be very sensitive to advertising and very market-driven. If other people have it, if somebody else says it's cool, then I've got to have it. I've got to say it's cool as well. It can be the pressure of the moment or certain other passions, as Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. Don't be controlled by your lusts like the Gentiles are. Instead, you be self-controlled. And so we are asked, or this passage in Proverbs calls us to examine and think through, do I practice self-control, or am I controlled by others outside me, other forces that influence and dictate what I do? And it's actually a passage that calls us to self-defense, to a healthy respect for self-defense, and to exercise our right to self-defense as children of God through self-control. To exercise self-defense by ruling over your spirit. And we're invited in verse 28 of chapter 25 to envision our life as a city. As a city. And a city that either has broken down walls, or a person who has no rule over ourselves, over our own spirit, or a city that has walls if we're a person who is in control of our spirit. And the reason that image, it's a simile once again, notice, is like a city broken down. The reason that simile is used is to demonstrate to us that if we don't rule our own spirits, that we are defenseless against temptation. Or to put it another way, if you don't rule your spirit, you are controlled by temptation. You have no walls to protect you. And you can imagine, of course, an ancient city with its walls or an ancient city without walls. And the defenseless nature of such a city. Such a city is in danger. And people are like this when they don't control their spirit. They're like the waves of the sea that are blown and tossed by the wind, controlled by the tides of the moment, by forces outside of themselves. And these are the people who have no rule over their spirit. And so we're actually invited here to examine our self-defense by thinking about our level, your level of self-control. What situations do you find yourself in where all of a sudden you are out of control? No longer are you, of course, we're still accountable for what we do, but what situations do you find yourself in where you're no longer really controlling your mouth? where you're no longer really controlling your wallet, where you're no longer really the one controlling the way that you eat and what goes in and out, what goes in, I guess, into your mouth. Because a person who is not in control is like a city with walls broken down. And if you have no walls in an ancient city, what does that mean for your city? What does that mean for the population? Well, it means that you serve whatever king is most nearby. Whoever happens to stop by that day and demand tribute, demand crops, demand slaves, even. You're at that person's whim and fancy. And if it's a one king today and another king sweeps in the next day, you're controlled by that king. And that's what this section in Proverbs illustrates to us, is that temptation controls unprotected individuals. And we meet up again in chapter 26 with four of our friends, if you will, four acquaintances that we've made throughout the book of Proverbs. And the way I'm treating this is for chapter 25, verse 28 is a heading of this section. That whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is like a city broken down without walls. And then four examples of that are the fool, the sluggard, the contentious person, and the hateful person. And all of these people are people who, instead of governing their own spirit, governing their own lives, are controlled by other desires, lusts, passions of the moment that sweep into them and carry them along. So, the fool, for instance. The fool is out of control. He has no control over his own life. And that's why we see in verse 3, if you want to control a fool, you can't do it by teaching him, because he won't learn. You can give him proverbs, right? You can teach him these things, but they're like the lame legs of the crippled person. They hang down and are useless. And so if you want to control the fool, you have to do it, verse 3, through the use of whips, bridles, and the rod. Psalm 32 talks about that, doesn't it? After David confesses his sin, he urges us, don't be like the horse and mule, which if they're going to be subdued, you must with bit and bridle hold to bring them close to you. Don't be like that, he says. But that's what the fool requires. If I'm going to do the right thing, somebody has to be hovering over me all the time, ready to lash out at me, because only physical pain can motivate me to do what's right. And we notice that the fool is controlled, if he's not controlled, by physical punishment. We see what happens in verse 11. The fool is worse than a rat, because at least you can put a rat in a maze and through electric shock teach him which ways to go through that maze. But the fool returns over and over again to the same folly, to the same foolish behavior. And as has been said, if you don't study history, if you don't remember history, then you are doomed to repeat it. And that's the fool doesn't even, we're not even talking ancient history or history of a century ago that the fool won't study. He won't study his own history of yesterday to learn from his own foolish mistakes. And so therefore, instead of governing his spirit, the fool is governed and controlled by his own folly. We see once again that the fool is the guy who says, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Seemed smart when somebody brought it up. I guess we should go ahead and do it. And he doesn't learn. Or, this was what I wanted to do in the moment. And once again, the fool finds himself in trouble. Well, if the fool is motivated or controlled by just his own stupid ideas, we see also the sluggard, who is controlled by what? He's controlled by his own lack of motivation, verses 13 to 16. He's controlled. He's willing to believe any lie in order to avoid work. He's controlled by the fact that his highest ambition in life is to not move a muscle. To not move a muscle. And so he can barely motivate himself to turn over in his bed. And he's somebody who says, in order to avoid work, he's willing to make up any kind of excuse, however ridiculous it is. The junior high youth group, you had a discussion on Friday night about what about aliens? Well, if that'll get him out of work, the sluggard will say, I shouldn't go outside. This is a day that UFOs often come to Earth. I've seen it in the National Enquirer. I must not work today. I need to stay in here, in my bed. This is the safest place for me from the Martians. That's the sluggard. And he thinks he's so clever because he can keep himself from doing work. Even as we've seen in the other parts of Proverbs, even as his house falls down upon him. Verse 16, he thinks he's so wise. He's wiser in his own eyes than seven wise men. Seven men who can answer correctly and sensibly. And notice that that comes up, at that phrase, in wiser in his own eyes, comes up under the fool and the lazy man. And one of the definitions of wisdom in the book of Proverbs is the person who understands that they struggle with foolishness. Who understands, I need counsel on things. The person who understands, I struggle with things. That's the wise person. The person who's the fool, and even worse than a fool, is the person who thinks that they have all the answers. And that they don't need any help from anybody else. So the fool, the sluggard are both controlled by forces other than righteousness. They don't govern over themselves. And we go on then in verses 17 to 23 to the contentious person. What controls this person? There's an opportunity for conflict. I can be at the center of the action. And he's constantly, whether by stirring up his neighbor with all sorts of falsehoods and then saying, oh, I was only joking. Or whether it's seeing other people fighting and he goes in and grabs on. Like, as it says here, getting involved in a quarrel not your own is like grabbing a dog by the tail. Why is it stupid to grab a dog by the ear? Yeah, why is that foolishness to do that? Well, because the dog, if you're grabbing onto the ear, the dog's neck will work such that he can pivot around and nip at you. And so that's not such a great place. If you want to control the dog, you're just holding on by the ear, you're irritating the dog, and you're going to pay the price for this little exercise and irritation. That's what this contentious person does. He is a magnet for conflict. Or conflict is a magnet for him, would be another way. He's just drawn to conflict, whether it's causing conflict, getting involved in conflict, stirring up conflict by gossiping about other people, by hearing these tasty trifles and eating up all the bad information about his neighbors and people around him. That controls him. And then the last person is the hater, verses 23 and following. This is the person who is controlled by his own bitterness and hatred toward other people. And one of the ways that it's evident that he's controlled by this hatred is that his, we know from this description of him here that his conscience is troubled. He knows what he's doing is wrong. And how do we know that he knows what he's doing is wrong? From the context. Because he tries to hide it. He tries to hide it with deception. And it tells us here that the fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. So the person who, let's be friends. We're such good buddies, aren't we now? And yet in their heart they despise you and hate you. It's like having some sort of like a clay pot that has silver drizzled over it, and it doesn't work. It's not a silver pot. It still has the earthenware at its core. And so that's the hater. And he's controlled by this hatred. So much so that verse 27, this pit that he has dug, he's going to fall into it. And he knows what he's doing is wrong. He knows it's destroying him, but he can't get away from it. He's controlled by this hatred. And notice in there's a progression there in chapter 26. We have the fool, to the sluggard, to the contentious person, to the hateful person. And there's an increase in the extent to which the sin of the person is a blight to the society as a whole. The foolish person might only be impacted in some ways he might only impact himself with his foolishness. The sluggard begins to impact his neighbors, certainly impacts his family. But then the person who's meddling creates difficult relationships, and the hateful person is at a whole new level of despising, or a whole other level of despising his society and the people around him. And so these are things that can control people. Are you controlled by your desire for rest? And by your passion, is your great passion in life to do as little work as possible? And that dictates your energies. And that dictates your mindset. Or you might be controlled by your own foolishness and by your own commitment to not think about things, to not learn from past mistakes. Or you might be controlled by your bitternesses against other people and your abhorring of them. And that controls the way that you think and the way that you act in the world. Or you might be controlled by conflict. Whenever there's a conflict, I want to be involved in it. And beyond this list, we can talk about other things that the scripture refers us to that can control people. You can be controlled by addictions. You can be controlled by a love of alcohol. You can be controlled by a love of money. By a love of success. I don't care who gets in my way. I don't care what it costs. I will be successful. You can be controlled by lust. How easy it is, men, this time of year, for our eyes to control our neck instead of our brains controlling our eyes, instead of us making a covenant with our eyes like Job did. How easy it is for us to slip into, there goes something. Wow, that's worth looking at. Instead of our minds controlling our lusts. You can be controlled by other appetites. By appetites for food. You can be controlled by appetites for shopping. Things get bad. I go shopping. We can be controlled by all of these sorts of things. Some of us struggle with being controlled by depression and self-pity. bad things start to happen in our lives and we want to crawl into ourselves. And what controls us is this desire to just sit around or lay around, even feeling bad for ourselves, reliving the difficulties of our lives over and over and over again. And so these are some of the things beyond this list in Proverbs 26 that can control the thinking of people, that can control the lives of people. However, this is also an encouraging passage because it invites us to a little different perspective than where Proverbs kind of started out for us. And here's what I mean by that. Early on in Proverbs, the instruction is from the father to the son, remember, saying, don't be a fool, and here's how you avoid being a fool. Don't be a sluggard. Here's what you need to do to avoid being a sluggard. And now we come here, we get to this point in the book of Proverbs, and the tone is much more observatory and how to deal with these types of people. And it reminds us of that place in 1 Corinthians where Paul lists all the sins and says, and such were some of you. But we believe better things concerning you. And in essence, what Proverbs is acknowledging at this point is this is a book written to the covenant people of God. Wisdom in a covenantal framework. And in many ways, the assumption here is these things are not true about you, but they will be true about people who you have to deal with in the world. And so be prepared to deal with these types of people. And why is that then that Proverbs would take an optimistic view instead of saying when you do these things, you are fools? Why would it take an optimistic view and say, well, when you see somebody who acts in this way, that person's a fool. When you see this type of laziness, that person is a sluggard. When you see this type of meddlesomeness, that's a contentious person. Why would it do that? Well, it would do that because when you are the covenant people of God, and specifically in the new covenant, when you have Jesus Christ as your king, you do have the power and ability to rule your spirit. You are no longer the person of verse 25, 28, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Titus 2, 11 through 14 speaks of this when it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So the grace of God has appeared. Jesus has come redeeming you from all lawless deeds, from all foolishness and laziness and contention and hateful behavior, and instead teaching us and leading us in lives of sober living, righteous living, godly living in the present age. And get that. It's very important. In the present age. When will you be living lives of righteousness and godliness? Well, in the hereafter? Yes, we will be. Amen. But it's not just something that we look forward to, but it's something that Christ has empowered us to do even now, in the present age. And so Jesus, through his suffering and death on the cross, has freed you from the tyranny of sin, from the control of sin, so that Paul can say sin no longer has dominion. We've been washed. We've been cleansed. We've been set free from our slavery to sin. And once again, referring to the Shorter Catechism and the question on Christ is our King. He subdues us to Himself. And we've talked recently about regeneration and effectual calling and Christ changing our wills, the Spirit working in us, renewing our wills, so that, as theologians talk about it, you now have the power of contrary choice. What's contrary choice? Well, contrary choice means that like Adam and Eve in the garden, you now in Christ have a choice between doing what is right and doing what is evil. Whereas the non-Christian who does not have the Spirit of God in him cannot choose to do what is right. They're inclined towards evil. And they will continually, even when it hurts them, even when they've made this mistake before, will gravitate back toward wickedness. And so their spirits, they have no rule over their spirits, no ability to choose what is right because of their total depravity. But you have been given the right or the power of contrary choice. And if you want to think of it in this way, you can think of it as Jesus as King has come to your city and restored to your city, remember city is our life, restored to your life the right to self-defense. Without Christ, your city has no right, has no ability to resist sin. When the invaders of sin come, when the temptations of wickedness come, if you're not in Christ, you're just like the hypnotized robot. Yes, Master. Yes, I will do it. But when Christ comes, He gives you the right and the ability to build the walls around your city to protect yourself from temptation. And so He subdues us to Himself. And He gives us, if you will, the right to bear arms against sin, to take up the offensive against wickedness in our lives. And it's interesting in that regard, the parallels with the right to bear arms in our country, not primarily having to do with hunting, but having to do with the freedom to defend against tyranny. And Jesus gives us the right and the ability, through what He's done, He's given you the ability to defend yourselves against the tyranny of sin. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You do not have to take your marching orders from the world, the flesh, and the devil. You are free in Christ to defend your city from those things. And He's given us, as the first line of defense, or as the, if you want to say, even the core of the defense, He's given us the Holy Spirit to lead us in truth and righteousness, to convict us of what's right and wrong, to empower us to do those things that are right. And of course, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. The ability to rule your own spirit. And so therefore, positively speaking, with Christ in our lives, our response to this passage is that we seek to rule our spirits. Instead of being out of control, instead of being controlled by forces around you, you're called to rule your spirits. Now, what does that look like? How do we do that as God's people? How do we grow in ruling our spirit? Well, you might think of it, first of all, just in terms of the analogy of the city. Think about Nehemiah returning from the captivity to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. If you're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, one of the things that you're going to do is you're going to go out and survey the walls of Jerusalem, just like Nehemiah did. And what's his response after the first night when he goes out and surveys the walls? He says, this city's in bad shape. We've got a lot of work to do. There's really no good parts of this wall. This is, the wall's all broken down. Okay, but then you get people working, and you work to rebuild the walls. And then you might go out again. And what are you going to do this time? You're going to say, well, on the southwest corner, we've got a major hole in the wall. Somehow, nobody's addressing this hole. And while other parts of the wall are 4 foot high, this part's still down at ground level. And yeah, we want to get the whole thing up to 10 foot or whatever high, but we've got to get this part building up first. Now, what's the parallel in your life? Well, for you and for me, we need to take stock of our walk and say, what are the temptations? Where are the parts of my wall that I seem to have no defense build up? Going back to where we started, what are the things that control you? And you may snicker when I talk about, for instance, shopping. And you may say, well, shopping, I would never be tempted to just go out and spend money and shop to make me feel better. Okay, praise God, that part of your wall is doing pretty well. But you may say, boy, when I just have times when self-pity starts to sneak in, and I just let that self-pity in, and I just feel bad for myself and think how rotten other people have been to me. And all of a sudden, and that self-pity controls me then. Okay, well, now you've identified a low point in your wall, a place where you need to build up defense. And so then how do we rule our spirit once we identify these places? Well, some of what the Scripture tells us is that we do that through discipline. Paul tells us that he beat his body and made it his slave in order that he might serve Christ. And so we discipline our minds. Romans 12:1-2 talks about being renewed in our thinking. And so we discipline our minds and bring our minds under submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And some ways that we do that are we saturate ourselves in God's Word. But also, we also need to discipline our minds by disciplining our minds to think rightly. For instance, the discipline of forgiveness. It is so easy to let bitterness control our minds. And we need the discipline of forgiveness, of, by the power of the Spirit, forcing ourselves to say, I'm not going to hold this sin against this person. I'm not going to relate to them as if they did this thing against me. I'm going to relate kindly to them. I'm going to show love for them. And as we discipline our minds in things like that, all of a sudden it strengthens our minds to resist temptation and being controlled in other areas as well. We also discipline our minds by reading God's Word and being convicted about things, coming to convictions, and then standing for those convictions even when it's difficult. We also learn to rule our spirits through the disciplines. And these aren't real, neither of these is real popular. No, I would actually, let me back up and say probably no discipline is real popular. We don't, our society doesn't like discipline unless maybe it's related to athletic discipline, and then it might be somewhat worthwhile. But otherwise, discipline is not something that we want to engage in. We're a hedonistic culture. But historically in the church, if you want to rule your spirit, one of the disciplines that's been emphasized is the discipline of fasting. Of learning to get, by battling your appetites for food and bringing those under and controlling those, that'll branch out and have other blessings in other areas of self-discipline in your life. Another area of discipline that we don't talk much about today in the church either is the discipline of vows. Of saying, look, when things start to go bad in my life, I pull out the visa. And God, I'm not going to go out spending money when I'm feeling bad about my life. God, I promise, when I get in this type of situation, I'm not going to scream and yell anymore. And so we take vows as part of ruling our spirit. One other thing that we ought to think of in terms of discipline and the discipline of ruling our spirits is what Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. And I hope that all of you are far, far more spiritual than I am. Because as I was pondering this and meditating on this passage, I was really convicted by, with the sin, with the low points in my wall, right? The places where I don't rule my spirit that well, and I know it, how rarely I ask God for help in those areas. How often, in those areas, the things that we would describe as our besetting sins is the things that I do over and over again. I know they're wrong. I wish I didn't do them. I know they inflict harm on people around me. I know they're harmful to me. How often do you take the simple step of saying, God, lead me not into temptation? How often do you watch and pray so that you enter not into temptation, as Jesus told the disciples in the garden? So these are some of the disciplines of ruling our spirit. We're also called in ruling. So that's the whole idea of renewing our mind, of controlling the way that we think, of disciplining our minds and our spirits to think rightly, to watch and pray, to ask God for help. We also are called in ruling our spirits to the blessing of fellowship and accountability. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Paul says, you got to get away from these controlling lusts, from these things, and for those who have no rule over their spirit, you got to get away from that stuff, but do so in the midst of positive peer pressure. Pursue righteousness with other people who are trying to do what's right, who are trying, who are seeking to call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And so we need to encourage one another. And we need the example of one another. The rebuke of other people's lives. So we see, wow, and they really do a much better job than I do of controlling their tongue. I need to pursue this control that God's given them. There's encouragement there for us. And so you're called to rule your spirit, to build these walls in your life, to grow in, from back to Proverbs 26, to grow in willingness to work hard, to grow in a refusal to do verse 11, to return to your own folly over and over again, to grow in minding your own business, which comes up in this text and in 1 Thessalonians 4, to grow in brotherly love instead of hatefulness. So we strive then to rule our spirits, to take advantage of the right to self-defense that Jesus Christ has restored to us. And then we measure our growth again by looking at the weak spots in our walls. We keep looking and saying, Where am I still susceptible to temptation? Where am I allowing other things to control my spirit other than the Holy Spirit, other than the Word of God? And why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because it leads us right back, once again, to our need for faith and repentance. God, I'm not perfect yet. I need your work in my life. I need your grace. Keep working with me, Lord. Keep defending me. And it shows us then where we not only need to repent, but also where we need to exercise faith, of the faith of looking at God's Word. The faith that says, teach me the way that I should go. The faith that we sang about in Psalm 119b. How shall a young man keep his way pure? How do I grow in purity? I do so by submitting my life more and more to King Jesus. Brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ, your city is no longer unprotected. And there's no need for it to be unprotected. There's no need for sin and for things outside to control your thinking and your approach to life. Because Jesus Christ as King has come in and given you the right and the ability to build walls. And so if you have sin in your life that you're sick of, that you're tired of, then remember the work of Christ and the freedom that He's given to you. If you're sitting here this morning and you're not in Jesus Christ, and you're saying, there are habits in my life that absolutely control me, things I've tried to kick, things I'd love to get rid of, but I've not seen any victory. The Bible has no hope for you. No solution for self-improvement outside of coming to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And coming to Him and saying and admitting your sin. And admitting that, Jesus, this sin that I wrestle, this sin that is besetting me, this sin that overwhelms me, this lack of control in my life, I see now that I can't do anything about it on my own. But I come to you and I want you to be my king so that I can have the right to self-defense. And Jesus promises that He'll do that for those who ask. God has given to each of us the opportunity and the right to not have our city walls falling down, but instead to have a well-defended city. City not broken down, but a city with walls. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the encouragement that your word gives us in governing our spirits and growing in grace. And we thank you, Jesus, for giving us the right and the ability to rule our spirits, and for giving us the Holy Spirit as a guide, as a teacher, and as one who leads us into all truth. And so, God, would you continue to lead us into all truth? We pray for any here this morning who have not experienced this truth, who are still living under the tyranny of sin, Lord, that you would free them from that tyranny by calling them to faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, for all of us, we pray that we would no longer believe the lie of Satan that we have to sin, that we have to continue struggling in sin, but instead that we would take up the weapons that you've entrusted to us, and that our spirits would be ruled through self-control, through the fruit of the Spirit working in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.